like to begin this morning by joining with Winford in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate your presence very much. In fact, we consider you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll take the time to ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We do not claim to be perfect people, but we do claim to have the perfect standard, and that is the Word of God, the Word that is right and cannot be wrong, the Word that shall stand when this world is no more. As most of you know, we spent about 9 hours in the emergency room yesterday. Great way to spend a Saturday. But you know, it's interesting that God sometimes opens doors in the least likely places. As Luke was about to have his wrist fixed, I was alone in there with Luke and one of the nurses. And the nurse and I had some time to talk. And so I asked her about her profession, if she likes what she does. And she says, let me tell you something about what we do. She said, we see so much dealing with little children. In this profession, you either draw really close to God or you become an atheist. She said, I grew up Catholic, but as of last year, I'm an atheist. And I said, really? I said, I'm a preacher. She said, really? And I told her, I said, I believe that I can prove to you that there is a God. And if you'd ever like to sit down, I said, we can talk about it, have an intellectually stimulating conversation. It's not just, well, you have to just put blind faith in this or you just have to believe. I said, I believe I can prove to you. We can have an intelligent conversation. And I can prove to you that there is a God. You know, just before I had talked to her, the orthopedic doctor had been in. And as we were looking at Luke's x-rays, the doctor turned to me and he said, you know what? With a child this age, if we didn't touch the wrist, in about a year from now, it will have healed itself. He said, at this age, the bones will just go back to normal. Well, that was an ace in the hole. I told her, I said, hey, I just talked to the orthopedic. I said, do you know what he told me? If we didn't touch Luke's wrist, in about a year, it would naturally heal itself. I said, there is a God. There is a God. I said, this can't be an accident. Look around at creation, and especially the human body. How amazing it really is. I said, there is a God. Well, anyway, I offered her a Bible talk card, asked her to tune in, and she gladly took it. I don't know where it'll lead, but I believe providentially God works in mysterious ways. And maybe He did last night. Let's pray for that. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Lord willing, this morning, tonight, and both services next week, we're going to look at four phrases in Acts 2. The phrases are, first, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2, verse 4. In the last days, that's Acts 2, verse 17. For the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And they devoted themselves, Acts 2, verse 42. I believe from those four simple phrases, we can learn a lot about God's precious plan. This morning we're going to look at phrase 1. There in Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you though that Acts 1 and Acts 2 have several interesting contrasts. For instance, in Acts 1, Christ ascends. In Acts 2, the Spirit descends. In Acts 1, the apostles are held back. In Acts 2, the apostles are sent forth. And in Acts 1, the promise of the Spirit is made. And in Acts 2, the promise of the Spirit is fulfilled. Well, let's notice Acts chapter 2, just the first few verses. This is what Peter called the beginning in Acts 11, verse 15. Luke wrote, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In Acts chapter 1, Christ told the apostles to remain in Jerusalem. He held them back for a short time. And he said in Acts 1 verse 5 that in a few days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, now we see that promise being fulfilled. The apostles were gathered together in an upper room when suddenly something miraculous happened. The Bible says that there came a loud sound like that of a mighty rushing wind. And verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And now we see just that. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe this was necessary for two reasons: inspiration and confirmation. This would equip them for carrying out their mission as witnesses. Acts 1, verse 8. Now, some people think that the 120 mentioned earlier in Acts 1 were all baptized in the Spirit. You've probably read that in commentaries or maybe heard preachers say that. They want to include the 120 in this great experience. But for a number of reasons, we know that's not the case. Only the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Well, number one, the promise was made only to them. In Acts 1, verse 5, it was to the apostles that Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Number two, those baptized with the Holy Spirit were all Galileans. Acts 2, verse 7. Number three, those baptized with the Holy Spirit were all men. Acts 2 and verse 8. Now notice this. Look at verse 14 of Acts 2. Who was it that stood up to speak? The Bible says it was Peter and the 11, not the 120. Peter and the 11. Look down at Acts 2, verse 37. Who did the people direct their question to? The 120? No, to the apostles. So these reasons all assure us that only the apostles were baptized in the Spirit. Number one, the promise was made only to them. Number two, they were all Galilean. They were all men. Only Peter and the 11 stood up to speak. And the people directed their question only to the apostles. But you know, grammatically, we can prove this as well. We understand that chapter divisions are man-made. In other words, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he didn't stop and put, okay, chapter 2, verse 1. This would have all just been a continuous essay on the part of Luke. Man came along later and said, you know what? This would be more helpful if we broke it up into chapters and verses. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad they did. It's much more helpful when it's broken up into chapters and verses. But sometimes a chapter division or even a verse division can cause some confusion. Understand that Luke does not shift gears in Acts 2. He's still continuing his thought. Well, notice the last part of Acts 1, verse 26. The very last line of chapter 1. The Bible says that the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
apostles. All right, so the last thing we read in Acts 1 is what? Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, now Acts 2 begins with a series of pronouns, they and them.
Listen to Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place.
Who are the they?
Well, the they takes us back to Acts 1:26, right? In fact, let me read it to you without the break. Acts 1:26, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Do you see how simple that is? The theys and the thems, these pronouns do not take us back to the 120. They take us back to the apostles. So, only the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And as I said, I believe it was for two reasons. Inspiration and confirmation. Remember in John 16:13, Jesus said that He would send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And what would that result in? Them being led in all the truth. Well, that would equip them for their mission as witnesses, right? This would give them the ability to be infallible in their teaching. And it would also confirm their word. In fact, you notice they began to speak in other tongues, the Bible says. And that made quite an impression on the multitude. When they saw them speak in other languages, languages they had never studied before, they marveled. Hence, Holy Spirit baptism was also confirmatory. It confirmed their word. Some today think that Holy Spirit baptism is for everybody. The Pentecostals and Charismatics, they try to tell you that Holy Spirit baptism is available for everybody, or at least for a lot of folks. We need to understand, however, that Holy Spirit baptism only occurred two times in the Bible. There are only two recorded instances of Holy Spirit baptism. Here in Acts 2, upon the apostles, and then over in Acts 10, upon Cornelius and the Gentiles. Turn over to Acts 10. Let's note this briefly. In Acts 10, you may remember that Cornelius was visited by an angel of the Lord. Now understand, Cornelius was an uncircumcised Gentile. And up to this point, no uncircumcised Gentiles had been added to the church. Well, now for the first time, the doors of the kingdom are going to fully open to the inclusion of even uncircumcised Gentiles. Well, in Acts 10, Cornelius, a devout man, one who prayed and gave alms, he was praying. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to send for Peter in Joppa. Joppa was a coastal city about 30 miles away. So Cornelius dispatched some soldiers down to retrieve the preacher. They brought Peter back, and Peter began to preach. Now notice Acts 10, verse 44. Luke wrote, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." Does that sound familiar? The Holy Spirit fell. That's what happened in Acts 2. That's what happened upon the apostles. The Holy Spirit had fallen on them. Well, notice how Peter recounted this occasion in Acts 11, verse 15. A short time later, he met with some Jews, and this is what he said happened. Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." Now I want you to notice this. Let's notice a few things. First,
Notice that the Holy Spirit fell as Peter began to speak. It didn't fall at the conclusion of his sermon. It fell at the very beginning of his sermon. So what? Here's what. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Cornelius and the Gentiles had not even heard the word yet. Therefore, if you take the position that Cornelius and the Gentiles were saved when the Holy Spirit fell on them, you would have to say they were saved without faith. You think about that. When we talk to folks about baptism and the necessity of baptism, it's not uncommon for them to say, well, wait a minute, Cornelius was saved before baptism, water baptism. I deny that. I do not believe they were saved before baptism. But they argue, well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit had already fallen on them. That was before they were baptized. I don't believe the Holy Spirit fell on them to save them. I'll prove it in a minute. But I just want you to take this logic to its conclusion. If we're going to say they were saved the moment the Spirit fell on them, then not only were they saved without water baptism, but they were saved without faith. And who can believe that? The Holy Spirit did not fall on the Gentiles to save them. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles to bear witness that they were acceptable candidates for the gospel. That's exactly what Peter said in Acts 15:8 at the Jerusalem meeting as he retold of this great event. Peter said, listen to this, verse 8 of chapter 15. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Peter, why did the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles? What was its purpose? To save them from their... No. Why did He fall? To bear them witness. In other words, Peter had come with other Jews. So far, no uncircumcised Gentile had been added to the church. Well, the Holy Spirit needed to bear them witness. He needed to give them the divine stamp of approval that you can baptize these people without circumcision. You can baptize these people and add them to the body of Christ. That was the purpose. The Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and the Gentiles to show the Jews that, hey, these men can be saved. Then Peter continued his sermon. They had faith in Christ. And verse 48 says Peter commanded them to be immersed. Cornelius was saved just like everybody else in the book of Acts, by hearing, believing, and being immersed. But here's the point I really want to make. There in Acts 11, verse 15, notice what else Peter said. He said the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Now, if Holy Spirit baptism was a common occurrence, would it have been necessary for Peter to go all the way back to the beginning for another example? Now think about this. The beginning in Acts 11:15 refers to Pentecost. What had happened to the Jews, namely the apostles, on the day of Pentecost? Well, by Acts 2 and Acts 10, about 10 years have passed. Thousands of people had obeyed the gospel and been saved. If Holy Spirit baptism was part of the conversion process for all people, Peter would not have had to go all the way back 10 years to the beginning. Peter could have said, hey, the same thing that happened to the people last week happened to them today. But Peter had to go all the way back to the beginning, all 10 years prior to Acts 2, to find another example of Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was not a common occurrence. There are only two recorded cases in the New Testament. Upon the apostles in Acts 2 and upon Cornelius and the Gentiles in Acts 10. In Acts 2, the apostles were baptized to equip them for their mission as witnesses. In Acts 10, the Gentiles were baptized with the Spirit to bear witness that they could be saved as uncircumcised Gentiles. By the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, somewhere around AD 64, he said there was but one baptism. Remember Ephesians 4, 5? By the time Paul, listen, now this is important. Focus, bear with me. By the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, around AD 64, he said there was but one baptism. Now, what baptism is that? Isn't it interesting that Pentecostals and Charismatics tell us that there are two baptisms today? You need to be baptized in water, but you need to be baptized in the Spirit too. I don't care how you cut it, that equals two baptisms. But by AD 64, there was but one baptism. Now, which baptism was that? If it's Holy Spirit baptism, then water baptism is obsolete. If it's water baptism, then Holy Spirit baptism is obsolete. Which is it? I don't care how they fuss or moan, you can't come away with two baptisms. As of AD 64, there was but one. Now we have to decide which one is it. If it's Holy Spirit baptism, then we need to stop telling people to be baptized in water. If it's water baptism, then we need to stop telling people to be baptized in the Spirit. You can't have two when Paul says there was one. All right, which one is it? Obviously, it's water baptism. You can prove that in a lot of ways, but I'll just give you one quick, easy answer. Peter wrote his two epistles after Paul wrote Ephesians. And wouldn't you know it, in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter talked about water baptism, and he said it now saves us. Now follow the timeline. Envision a timeline. Acts 2, the apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. 10 years later, Cornelius and the Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. A little bit later, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and said there's now just one baptism in existence. A short time after that, Peter wrote his epistle and said water baptism now saves us. What's the conclusion? Here it is. Holy Spirit baptism was not a common occurrence. It only happened two times. By AD 64, there was one baptism. And from Peter's writings, we know with certainty it's water baptism that still exists today. Is that clear enough? Maybe I should have drawn it on the board. But many people, listen, the Pentecostal movement is exploding right now. It may be the fastest growing movement among those who claim to worship Christ. And they're telling people, be filled with the Spirit, just like the apostles. Have you experienced Holy Spirit baptism? If not, why not? Holy Spirit baptism was never for those people. Never. Well, let me make this final point in closing. Should we be disheartened that Holy Spirit baptism is not for us? No, because we reap the benefits of it. Have you ever thought about that? We don't need to experience it ourselves. We reap the benefits of it. What benefits do we reap from the apostles being baptized in Acts 2? Their baptism in the Holy Spirit allowed them to reveal the Word perfectly. Who benefits from that today? I do. And you do. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and the Gentiles? What could we possibly benefit from that? That opened the doors of the kingdom to uncircumcised Gentiles. In other words, you don't have to submit to circumcision. You don't have to become a Jewish proselyte to be saved. I don't know about you, but I'm not a Jew in the physical sense. I'm a Gentile in that sense. And by God sending the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and the Gentiles in Acts 10, God was saying once and for all, come on in. Not only Jews, not only proselyte Jews, but everybody can come to Christ through the gospel. I benefit from that. And so do you. I praise God for Holy Spirit baptism. I praise God that the Spirit fell on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But let's not get carried away. Let's rightly divide the word. They were baptized for themselves and for us. Lord willing, tonight we'll look at another phrase in Acts 2, in the last days. If you're here this morning, though, and not a Christian, we invite you right now to become one. Come, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn from your sins in repentance. Boldly confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, born again. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Christ can wash away your every mistake. If you've taken those steps, but you've sinned publicly, maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and need to be restored. If so, this invitation's for you as well. Come right now as we stand and sing.